Exactly. Like I said last week, I'm better because we're coming out of winter. I just don't enjoy winter. And I was reading on weather, one of my weather apps, that this is the worst winter since 1988. So it's been a few years. We didn't get the worst of it. We got all the snow got pushed to the middle of the U.S. and then out to the East Coast. So they got bombarded, as you know. But we did get some cold. Way back in my memory, I recall, and all of you know, my memory is not the greatest when it comes to data, but I remember one year that there were X number of consecutive days, I want to say 54, but it probably wasn't 54 days, where it never got above zero up here. There was one of those years, but I don't remember when it was, but we're heading out of it. The good news for us, as you know, is that we continue to walk with the Lord. Our job, primary job, is to make it through in faith, growing continually during the days of our lives, until we either go to be with Him or Jesus returns, and probably some of you feel like I do. He could come back at any time, and I would just be happy as a clam. Leave all the problems down here for everybody else to figure out. And the challenges. So a couple of announcements from the bulletin. There really aren't a lot this week, but the ladies meet on Tuesday. And then just that reminder, Saturday night, turn your clocks forward, which means we get more daylight in the evening. If I figured this out correctly, by the way, my disclaimer, we get more daylight in the evening and less in the morning for a while. I think that's the theory behind daylight savings time as they continue to debate it. A couple of other announcements that aren't in the bulletin. Kayla, our executive director from Covenant Park Bible Camp, has announced her resignation a year from now. So she's going to stay through the next 12 months. I think she said March 2026, which would be a year, obviously. So you can be in prayer for leadership for the camp. And maybe I'll have time to talk about some of the challenges at the camp at a later date. Last couple of weeks, I've taken on the task of visiting our friend from our sister church up the road, Pastor Mike Tift, who has been in the hospital, if I remember correctly, after a stroke, I think. But he's had many recovery complications because of it. But over the last couple of weeks, he's been recovering little by little. So good news there, and I'll probably go visit him again this week. When I visited him, I told him, you know, us pastors, we don't have a pastor. And so we need pastors to come visit us and encourage us and help us and pray for us. He and his wife are positive and recovering, and so you can continue to remember Pastor Mike in prayer as well. A lot of things happening in the Democratic Republic of Congo. As you are probably aware, and we'll be covering that in more detail during the Sunday school time as well. So if you would stand with me and let us begin our service by the call to worship, which is a call to us and acknowledging our Most High God and his son Jesus. In this particular case, it's taken from Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. I do not concern myself with the great matters,
or with things too much beyond me.
But I have calmed and quieted myself.
I am like a small child with its mother.
Like a small child, I am content in you.
People of God, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.
And if you would also turn to hymn number 296, open our worship service with praise and worship to our God, entitled All Praise to God Who Reigns Above. We truly bless your name, our great God Adonai. We truly bless your name, our Lord and Savior, Redeemer Jesus. We are here because of you, and so we begin our service, our time today, to honor the Most High God, above all, in all, through all. You have given to us your Spirit to be with us and to be in us, and given to us to be your redeemed children. So we raise our praise and glory to you along with all other true believers throughout the world, all who have gone before, all the angels in heaven. We honor the Most High God. We thank you for that privilege, and we can only do it through the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have two incredible scripture passages today. Isaiah 55, which is, as you'll see, very, very powerful. And then, of course, our gospel lesson that we'll be looking at today.
The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 13, page 566. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. The second lesson is from Luke chapter 6. Verses 39 to 49, and that's page 788. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to invite the usher to come forward at this time. We'll be receiving our tithes and offerings. Oh Lord, we just thank you for the privilege once again of being your people, and we give to honor you. Receive our gifts, multiply them to our benefit and to your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Of music over the last 20 some years, written by Keith and Melody Green. It just blesses my heart. Thank you, Shirley, for that. Would you stand with me and let us praise our God together for his goodness? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I would like to pray particularly for our brothers and sisters in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and then apply those same prayers to us here in this country. It may seem like the folks in Congo need more help than we do, and in some ways, in the physical sense, they do. But we as believers all over the world need God's help in these, I don't know what word you use anymore, crazy, insane, bizarre world that we live in. So if you would pray with me, I'd appreciate it. Our Father, we are mindful, as we are sure you are, of what's happening, affecting the folks in Congo, particularly those who are your followers, your believers, as they struggle with this new rebellion, an incursion by ISIS, a group that is your enemy, and this new outbreak of incurable disease in that area. And so we ask, our Father, that you would grant them your help and your hope, that you would work in a way to resolve the crisis and rebellion and disease that is affecting them. We would ask that you would protect the believers, the churches, the Word of God as it goes forth in that country, and the Christian leaders who are standing up to honor you and to honor Jesus. You have always been on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost, and so we ask that you would continue that mission for our brothers and sisters in Congo, and for those who have yet to hear or acknowledge the gospel of Jesus. Continue your mission to seek and to save that which was lost. And Father, we acknowledge that assurance, the needs in our country appear to be different, but our prayer remains the same, because we need your help and we need your hope. For all of the believers in this country who are struggling to find footing to stand for you, to serve you, even in our days, to come to church or to come back to church, all of the struggles that have impacted our country since COVID and all of the reasons why people have struggled. Your people need to find you and need to come back to you in new and stronger ways. So again, give us your help, give us your hope. We ask for your help to resolve the rebellion in our country, the social rebellion, the political rebellions, but the spiritual rebellion to us is even more important. Resolving in our country the struggles so that our country can regain grounds to honor the book that we call the Word of God, honor your Son Jesus, and honor you, the Most High God, in ways that have been lost over the years. We pray for Christian leaders in this country and Christian leadership, which is struggling incredibly. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as you taught us to pray to the Father, that he would thrust forth laborers into the field. And so we ask you, Father, send forth laborers into the harvest field. And again, as we prayed for Congo, we pray for our country. The mission that you have set upon is to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we ask you to continue your work in our country to seek and to save that which was lost. As we join our hearts and our faith together, we would pray for our dear friend and Pastor Mike from Good Shepherd Lutheran, that you would continue to heal him so that he can regain his physical health, encourage him and his wife and his church during this time, for they've been a light and a beacon to this community for many years as we have. And we need all lights for our community so that the name of Jesus and the light of the world and the life of the world can be proclaimed and effective in our area. Just thank you for our brothers and sisters in that congregation and for the years that we've been able to support one another. We thank you most of all for you, Father God, because without you, we'd just be in real trouble. We thank you, our Lord, precious Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, our Lord, our life, our way, our truth, the living Word. We thank you for having continued your mission to seek and to save that which was lost, because that included us. And we are here today because of your incredible work, your incredible compassion, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your faithfulness. And we are just so grateful for all that you have done for us. So we give you thanksgiving and praise and glory and honor forever and ever in your name, the name above all names, the name of Messiah Jesus. Amen. Isn't God good? Hymn number 299. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. This hymn was written with a thought in his heart that he, Charles Wesley, would have liked to have a thousand tongues. Well, we are singing with people all over the world, so there are a thousand tongues and more to sing our great Redeemer's praise.
Thank you.
written in the 1700s, that hymn has been around for a little while. And it's good to sing some of those hymns, some of those old hymns, standards that many of us grew up with. Well, society today, as you know, the characteristic description of society is, it's all about me. What can I get? For the believer, it's all about the kingdom, all about God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus, and all of those that He has called into being a part of His family. There is a crisis in Christian leadership around the world. The United States is not immune to that. We are struggling, as I'd mentioned before, in every denomination that I've been in contact with, anyway, to find leaders, pastors. This last week, I got an email from one of the pastors in the Northwest Conference down in southern Minnesota, and his situation a little bit different than ours. Over the last few years, his congregation has grown from 50 to 150, but his crisis is still the same because he can't find people in that 150 number of people to take over any leadership or ministry in the church. And so he sent out an email to the pastors. We have a group email or blog, or I don't know what they're called. Anyway, it goes out to all the pastors in the Northwest Conference, and his question was, do you have any suggestions in this new world that we're living in, how to do this? How do you motivate people to be leaders? And of course, there's even in our area, church splits, we've experienced loss of attendance, and so forth. And so when I was looking at the scripture passage today, which I have always heard preached on to apply to us as individual believers, and rightly so, but as I was looking at it, I looked at it with new eyes. Going back, as we've been studying Luke chapter 6 now for 3 weeks in our gospel lessons, I saw something different. And what I saw different was, going back to Luke 6 verses 12 through 16, Jesus chooses his 12 disciples. And probably some other close disciples too, although that's not explained in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17, it says, he took them apart to instruct them. And then in Luke 6, verse 20, just before our passage that we looked at last week and are looking at this week, it says, looking at his disciples, he began to instruct them. And so the new perspective I have is, this applies to all of us, but let's take a look at it applying to Christian leadership today, seeing as that seems to be what Jesus did, is applied it to his leadership group who is going to go forward. And as I'd mentioned before, Jesus isn't beating around the bush during his first 100 days of ministry, or whatever number of days that was. He goes directly at it. He doesn't build up to it. He's strong right from the beginning, and now he's chosen his 12 disciples within those first few days, and he sits down with them, and he just gives them both barrels. This is not a game. This is a serious business, and so I want you to listen to me because this is important. Now, this particular passage in Luke is preceded by an incident that is recorded in Matthew and Mark, and you're familiar with the incident. It's the incident of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus begins to give him the list of the Ten Commandments, and the rich young ruler says, "I've done all that since I was a child," or youth, depending on your translation. And the rich young ruler goes on to say, "What else must I do?" I always caution people, be careful when you ask, "What else should I do to be saved?" Well, we're Christian believers, so we know that salvation is in Jesus, so we don't have to ask that question. But this guy asked that dangerous question. And Jesus' answer to that was, you recall, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And as we read, at least at that time, the rich young ruler wasn't able to do that. He went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. So I caution you, be careful what you question that you ask. Because if you ask that question today, knowing that you're saved, and you ask that question, "What else must I do to be saved?" you may get the same answer. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. But as I mentioned before, we know that salvation is in Jesus. It's not in what we do. Thank the Lord for Jesus and his redemption. So after that particular incident in Matthew and Mark, the disciples say to Jesus, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus goes on to explain, and he has a discussion with the disciples, and they're saying, "It just looks impossible." And Jesus says, "What looks impossible is still possible with God." But in that discussion, Jesus outlines to his disciples a list of the leavers, people who leave. And so I collated that list from the different passages. And Jesus says, people who leave for the sake of the gospel, the kingdom, to follow Jesus, people who leave houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, residences, businesses, under the word farms, wife, for the kingdom and for Jesus, will have many times more in this age and in the age to come. To me, that specifically refers to Christian leaders who have to make a choice, or don't have to, are given the choice to leave things behind just to serve God. And that may apply to you. You may consider yourself a leader in the Christian faith. So then we begin in verse 39, as Evelyn read to us this morning. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. And I think this perfectly fits with Jesus' instructions to his disciples. So this isn't primarily applied to the followers. This is being primarily applied to his disciples. You leaders, for me, are you blind? Because if you're blind, you can't lead. Because if you're blind and you try to leave, you're all going to fall into the pit. If you're a leader for Jesus, you have to be careful about how you teach. And the Greek here in verse 40 comes out kind of differently from the translation I have. It comes out sort of to the effect or implication that the students are limited to the capacity of the teacher. So the responsibility falls on the teacher. How far in Jesus are you willing to go? Because you can only lead people as far as you're willing to go in Jesus. And then verse 41 through 45. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Again, applying this to leaders, I think is applicable and in my own sort of weird way of looking at things. Humorous. Perhaps you've done the same thing or have experienced the same thing as I have. I've sat through many sermons where I have been told what I should do. And appropriately so, because I've certainly needed instructions through the years and a little scolding occasionally. If my mother were here today, she would probably tell you I needed a lot of scolding. But applying this to the leaders, to me it means, leaders, quit paying so much attention to what you think is wrong with everybody else in your congregation or Sunday school class, whatever you're leading. Quit paying so much attention to that until you pay attention to yourself. Get yourself corrected, and we'll deal with that in a minute a little more thoroughly. And once you get yourself corrected, you're going to look out at people, and you're going to see all they've got is a little speck in their eye. No big deal. Let's just walk on with Jesus. Let's just follow Jesus together. And then he goes on, verse 42, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then in verse 43, and I'll read through verse 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Important words there. Good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks to what the heart is full of. Fruit. And I'm sure you're like me. You've heard through the years that the fruit that we accumulate for the kingdom of God is the souls that we have won to the Lord through the years. I have a different perspective on that. First of all, we can't win anybody. Only God can win people. We have the privilege of telling the good news. We have the privilege of ministering to people and encourage them and so forth, but only God can save. No, what this is talking about here is good and bad fruit. And if you want to know about good and bad fruit, you can go to Galatians chapter 5, and you can read about good and bad fruit. So I'm not going to spend time on the bad fruit. You can look that up for yourself if you're wondering. But I am going to list the good fruit that Jesus is telling his leaders, this is what your life needs to be like. Bear good fruit. Be a good tree. Most of you probably know that list just like I do. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I use the word compassion, partly because love in our culture has become so misunderstood. Compassion, to me, speaks better. Christian leaders have compassion. I was reading an article by a theologian from a seminary. I think it was Fuller Seminary. And he said it is his opinion that a leader should not go into Christian leadership until they have one thing down, and that is you must love people like God loves people. Yes, love believers, but love the rest of the people out there too, because God loves them. That's what this is all about. That's why Jesus came. So compassion, love, joy. We ought to be just not happy all the time, but filled with that deep inner joy that can spring out at the moments it's needed. Peace. Not turmoil. Kind of thinking about what's happening in our government right now. But peace. Calm. Assurance. Just being at peace. Patience. Probably something pretty important nowadays. Just be patient. Things are going crazy. Just be patient. It's okay. God's got this. Yeah, it's going to be crazy down here. But just be patient. God's doing something. Craziness happening in my life. That's okay. Just be patient. God's at work in my life. Kindness. Boy, that's something we could use, couldn't we? I was amused this last week as I'm kind of one of those drivers that obeys the speed limit and actually stops at stop signs, you know, makes a full stop most of the time. And this last week, caught in a little four-way intersection, and there were cars going this way and that way. And I was waiting my turn, patience, and being polite. You know, you let the person who comes to the intersection before you do their turn or whatever it is. And the person behind me was right up at my bumper, so I knew right away they're in a hurry, they're going somewhere, need to get there. And so I proceeded through the intersection, and the car behind me proceeded with me through the intersection, sped right around me, and of course re-entered right in front of me, their window down, And out through the window came a sign. And I thought, okay, kindness. Now what do? Well, I be kind. So, just gave him a blessing, went on my way. Don't react. Just be kind to people, even when they're not kind. Tough stuff. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Just being good. Being good to people. Giving people something, like a good word, like an encouragement, like an arm around the shoulder, perhaps. Faithfulness. Whenever I hit faithfulness in that list, I think of God. Faithful God. He could have given up on us a long time ago, but he didn't. He just remained faithful. Faithfulness. Keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. And I mentioned that last Sunday. I'm just so blessed by you because you just keep coming. Faithfulness. Now I got to go through the list again to get number 8. Because number 8 I always have trouble with because it's another G word. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Ah, gentleness. Gentleness. Just being a gentle woman or a gentle man. Opening doors for people. Just something we used to do all the time, right? I hope you keep doing it. I hope you're still doing it. Just being a gentle person. And then, of course, the last one, self-control. Self-control is probably the most challenging for me because self-control means that it has to invade all of my life. And I add a 10th one to the 9 that are listed in Galatians 5. And the one that I add is humility, because I think humility is probably the foundation of most of those in the list. So what does this have to do with us? Well, I think what it has to do, and I preach to me today, okay, you probably figured that out. This is Mike. I have to pay attention to these instructions from Jesus if I intend to continue in leadership. But it also applies to all of us in the sense that we have leaders that we look to, whether political leaders, social leaders, community leaders, Christian leaders. This is the list. The explanation of what we should pay attention to. I know in our culture, we really value success. And you've probably done the same thing as I have done through the years. You see all of the successful movie stars and all the successful singers, and we've got a movie coming out about Bob Dylan's life. You see all this kind of stuff. We just love success, and then we love wealth. And we read where somebody wins the Powerball or something like that, and we think, wow, that would be so good. Why can't that happen to me? We value all these things, and what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that's not what we should be valuing. We should be valuing the Spirit of God in our lives that shows up in the ways that the world doesn't think are valuable. So, you can read and apply this to yourself as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. You can read this and apply this to yourself if you feel that you are a leader in the body of Christ at whatever level that might be. The final application, I think, is important too. And that is when we evaluate particularly Christian leaders that we look up to, that we use the standard that Jesus applied to leadership. His 12 disciples, Mike's going to paraphrase here. This is Mike's version. You guys, I picked you. This is the way you better behave. This is the standard that I expect from you. And sort of humorously, as we read through the Gospels, and we'll continue to read through the Gospels, they didn't all always live up to that, did they? They didn't display that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness to each other, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Jesus just stuck with them, but the standard remains the same. And I've always been concerned through the years, as perhaps you have been, how in the world do people who call themselves Christian and listen to a person who says they are a Christian Sorry about that, it goes through my hearing aids. Fall for false leaders. Well, here's the answer. False leaders have charisma, they're good speakers, they're popular, all the stuff we shouldn't be valuing. What about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness? I always think back to the tragedy with Jim Jones and his followers and think if you'd been hoodwinked through all those years and you are now down in Guyana and you are instructed to drink Kool-Aid with poison in it, by that time, Mike would have said, this isn't love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Somewhere along the line, the light bulb would have come on if we'd been using this standard instead of popularity and charisma and being talked into something or other. I think this is important because we're living in a day where the Bible says we're going to have Christs arise, we're going to have leaders arise. How do you measure it? How do you know? I think Jesus gave us the answer. We're going to celebrate our oneness with the Lord. And if you'd turn with me to 945, and we can read this responsibly as it is printed. 945. Holy God, we praise you. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel, and for Jesus Christ in whom your fullness dwells. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembering me." In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembering me." With thanksgiving we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that this meal may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ your made flesh, in the holy and life-giving Spirit, now and forevermore. Okay. So we get to share with our brothers and sisters all around the world in remembering Jesus. This is my body, which is given for you. Pray with me. We are not so proud or presumptuous to come to this celebration without first asking you, Lord Jesus, to forgive us, cleanse us, and committing to you our lives and our eternal future. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the privilege of celebrating with all of our brothers and sisters all around the world this meal and remembering you. We remember you with joy in our hearts. You are our delight. Bless this, your body given to us 2,000 years ago, to our spiritual health and well-being. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take and eat. We all know the blood of Jesus is what redeemed us. When he spilt his blood for us in place of ours, this is his redemption. of that hymn, the name of Jesus, how much that name means to me. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread with his disciples and shared several cups in that Passover meal. And then at the end, he took a different cup, separate from the Passover sequence, and handed it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And that was going to happen in just a few hours. "Take and drink, all of you, drink in remembering me." Lord Jesus, we remember you, our life, our love, our joy, our peace. You are everything. And we honor your name, Jesus. Amen. Take and drink. And with joy and celebration, turn in your hymnals to our final hymn. Number 458, and because of time, even though this is a delightful hymn, and I may add it back in, let's sing verse 1. And let's sing the blessing together.